Matthew chapter 23. There are fans, and we're selling them for 10 bucks a piece in the foyer. It's a real deal. Matthew chapter 23. Are we there? In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus helps us to see what genuine religion is by telling us what it is not. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is addressing his disciples, his followers, and the crowds that are following him. And he speaks to them in this passage about the religious leaders of the day. And he tells his own and the crowd, he says that what you are seeing in the religious leaders of your day is not what genuine religion is all about. And what you're seeing lived out in their lives, and much of what they are saying to you, has absolutely nothing to do with anything that God has ever said. Now, brethren, what is sad, and maybe even sadder, is that much of what we see being done by religious people today has absolutely nothing to do with God. And much of what we see being lived out, and much of what we hear being stated in the name of God, isn't a 32nd cousin to anything that God has ever said to man or ever wanted man to do. Now, based on these comments, I want to say three things by way of introduction from Matthew 23. Three things by way of introduction. Number one, Jesus says here that genuine religion always involves personal integrity. Genuine religion always involves genuine integrity. Look at verse 1, Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, so that's who he's talking to. He says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. The expression sitting in Moses' seat has to do with the fact that when the religious leaders taught them correctly from the old law of Moses, then they were, in fact, speaking with the authority of Moses. But now watch what he says about these leaders. Verse 3. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you to do. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the last 8 words of verse 3 is a definition of the word hypocrite. For they do not practice what they preach. You see, genuine religion doesn't speak one thing and then live something else. Genuine religion will talk the talk, but then it must walk the walk. Now let me give you two words here. The first word is perfection. Now none of us can be that. Perfection can be a goal that we shoot for. Perfection can be something that we aim at, but none of us are ever going to be perfect. But the second word is the word consistent. Ladies and gentlemen, we can all be consistent. Every one of us can wake up every morning and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to live and to do the very best that I can live and do. So Jesus says, number one, by way of introduction, Jesus says that genuine religion involves personal integrity. Let me say, secondly, by way of introduction, that it is our lifestyle that gives our religion its credibility. Look at verse number 4. Verse 4. Jesus says they, that's the religious leaders, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. You see, it is the way that we live our everyday life that gives our religion its credibility. Amen. It is the way we live every day that gives our religion its credibility. The way you live your life on a daily basis is either going to make Christianity or it's going to destroy Christianity to everybody who knows you. Genuine religion always will show itself by the way it conducts itself. And the lifestyle of genuine religion becomes its own credibility. Let me say number three, by way of introduction, that there is a difference between showing your religion and letting your religion show. Look beginning with verse 5. Jesus says everything they, the religious leaders, everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries, we're going to come back to that word, they make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and have men call them rabbi. What Jesus is describing here, Jesus is describing religion for show. This is religion for show. He says that they make their phylacteries wide. Phylacteries were little bitty leather pouches. And on those little leather pouches, they would write down verses from the old law of Moses. Verses like, love God with all of your heart. Verses like, love your neighbor as yourself. And then they would take these leather pouches, and these leather pouches would dangle from their wrists. And these leather pouches, these phylacteries they were called, would hang down from their necks. Jesus said they took these phylacteries and made them real wide. Why would they do that? So that everybody could see them. The problem with them is that they had taken the Word of God and put it on them, but the Word of God had never gotten in them. Jesus said that they take the tassels on their garment and make those tassels long. So here were the religious leaders walking around with these long tassels and these wide phylacteries flowing from them. What were they doing? They were saying, oh, look at how religious I am. Now, don't misunderstand me. If you have genuine religion, it will show. But you don't have to walk around and make a show out of it. Jesus says here that genuine religion, the real deal, involves personal integrity. Brethren, what's important is not how high you're able to jump. What's important is how well you live once both feet plant the ground. Jesus said that genuine religion, that it is our lifestyle that gives our religion its credibility when the world sees it in us. And Jesus says there is a difference between showing your religion and just allowing your religion to show. Now here's where we're going. Based on those remarks that Jesus made here, I want to make three observations to you. But now I want you to listen carefully. Because these are more than just observations. I want to plead with you. And I've got a very specific group in mind. Those of you this morning in this cool assembly, those of you here this morning who are not Christians, maybe you're not even very, quote, religious, but you got begged into coming and you're here, and we're glad that you're here. I want to plead with you. And I want to plead with those of you who at one time were faithful Christians, but somebody did something to you in the church, and they hurt you. Maybe they lied about you or whatever they did. I want to make three pleas with you this morning. Number one. My first plea to you is don't you let empty religion block your view of seeing Jesus. Now, what am I saying? Now, I'm going to say this real clear so everybody understands this. It is easy for people who are not religious. It is easy for people who are attuned to the Word of God. It is easy for them to look out into the religious world and see all of the hypocrisy that abounds in religion. It is easy for you to look out and see all of the commercialism that's being done in the name of God and all of this nonsense that's being perpetrated in the name of God. It is easy for you to look at all of this stuff and to allow all of these things you're seeing to actually block your view so that you cannot really see the Lord Himself. I beg you understand this. There is a place within each of us that only Jesus can fill. And if Jesus doesn't fill that place within you, there is a void. And you search your whole life trying to fill that void. And so here's what happens. People all over the world spend their lives searching for what we call it. Because if you can find it, you'll be happy. And if you can find it, you have peace of mind. And if you can find it, life will make sense to you. And so we all search out looking for it. You understand what I'm telling you? Now let me explain to you my search for it. When I was a kid, I grew up right near St. Jean and Jefferson, right by the 5th Precinct, half a block away from the 5th Precinct. And when I was a kid growing up, the Swin Bicycle Company, which was the bicycle company back in the day, and at Chalmers and Jefferson, and if you don't know where Chalmers and Jefferson is, you're not saved. But at Chalmers and Jefferson, there used to be a bicycle shop there called Bill's Bicycle Shop, and all he had was Swins. So when I was a kid, there was a new line of Swin bicycles that were released. One was red, one was green, one was orange, and one was yellow. And these bicycles had extended forks on them. They had shock absorbers on the back of them. And I'm thinking as a kid, if I could get one of those bikes, that'd be it. So I worked at it and worked at it and worked at it, and I got the red one. It's called Apple Cart. And there I was, St. Jean and Jefferson. I look good, too. Extended fork, shock absorber, right. That was it. But after I had that bicycle for a little while, do you know what I discovered? That wasn't it. So then I thought, well, I got older and I thought, well, now if I get my driver's license, if I can get a driver's license and drive, that'd be it. So I went to Denby High School and took driver's training on that course at Denby High School, ran over every cone out there in that lot, but they gave me a driver's license to get me off of that course to keep from killing somebody. They gave me a driver's license, and then I could drive, and I thought, this is it. But after I had my license for a while, you know what I discovered? That ain't it. So I thought, well, if I can get a job, my own money, that'd be it. So I got a job, and after I had a job, I discovered that the job wasn't. So then I thought, well, if I can get my own car, my own job, my own money, my own car, that'd be it. So I bought this big tank with four wheels, and I thought, this is it. But after I had that car for a while, I discovered that car wasn't it. Then I discovered it. The primary attributes of God are His holiness, His justice, His mercy, and His love. When man sinned and violated God's law, when man sin, we offended the holiness of God. When we offended the holiness of God by our sins, God's justice rose up and said, man has sinned, and sin carries a penalty with it. But in his mercy, God wanted us back to him. So in his mercy, God allowed his Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to come and to die on the cross. The death of that Son on the cross was an act that was motivated by God's love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in that sacrifice, in that death of Jesus on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty that we owed to God for our sins, and that cross satisfied the justice of God, and God says, now I can receive man back to myself. Now here is it. When you understand that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins, and that by responding to him, and you can only respond to him in the way he says to respond to him, but by responding to him and living your life in obedience to him, you can live your life knowing that whatever happens here, God is going to help me to deal with what is happening. And when this life is over, I have a hope and a promise of being with him forever. I'm telling you, you get that and you found it. I plead with you, do not allow empty religion. Do not allow all of the nonsense that you see being done, perpetrated in the name of God. Don't let all of this stuff block you from actually seeing the Lord and what he did for you. Number two, and we're going very quickly now. Number two. The second plea I want to make to you, you're not a Christian. You're here, you're not a Christian, and maybe you don't even get it. But you know what you see and hear being done in the name of God. Number two. I want to plead with you, do not let empty religion block your view of the Lord's church. Now, what do people think about when they hear the word church? What some people think about is a building. But that's not what the church is. Ladies and gentlemen, the church isn't brick and mortar and pews. That's not what the church is. When some people hear the word church, what they think of maybe is a television evangelist who's basically telling you your money's no good till it gets in his pocket. But that's not what the church is. Let me explain to you what the church is. Jesus told his disciples in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. He says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. Now, listen to me. The church is made up of people who love the Lord and who love each other. The church is made up of people who love the Lord, and because they love the Lord, they obey what the Lord says, and who love each other. Understand, the church is not a spiritual museum. This is not a place where we come in here in order to show off our spiritual perfection. This is a hospital. This is a place where people who have been beaten up by sin, who have been beaten up by the world, who have been beaten up by the devil, who have been beaten up by the crowd, can come in here and find out that there is in fact, a God who loves them, who cares for them, and a group of people who will help them to get back on their feet if they're willing to put forth some effort. But here's what happens to us. It's easy for us to look around and to see all of this being perpetrated that's called religion, and it's easy for us to see all of this foolishness and allow those things to keep us from actually seeing who the Lord is and understanding what the church really is. Number three. And we're done. Number three, I plead with you. Do not let empty religion, do not let what you're seeing going on in the religious world be your excuse for rejecting Jesus. Years ago, there was a man who came here. I'm done in 2 minutes. There was a man who came here. He said, on my left side, about the fifth or sixth pew from the back, always in the same pew, always in that same corner, an elderly gentleman. He came for years and sat in exactly the same spot. And I'd stand here every Sunday morning and preach, and he'd sit right back there in that pew and cry. I befriended him. Him and I became good friends. And I said, look, what is your story? And he was not a Christian. I said, what is your story? You come every Sunday, but you just sit there and you cry. What's the story? And here was his story. Years before that, when he was working, and he was a carpenter and was an excellent carpenter, he said, there was a church that hired me to build them a pulpit. And they said, this is what we want. This is what we want it made out of. You go get the stuff, make it, and this is what we will pay you. And he said, everything was set. So he said, I went and got the stuff. He said, I put a ton of hours and a ton of finishing work in it, and they got it, and they set it up, and they had their pulpit, and they never paid him a penny. They never paid him a penny. And he couldn't get past that. Now, brethren, listen to me. Here was his problem. His problem is that he allowed the imperfections that he saw in the followers of Jesus cause him to reject Jesus. And I'm pleading with you to understand this. If you reject the Lord because of the shortcomings that you see in the followers of the Lord, the only person who loses from that is you. You're the only one. If you allow what you see in the life of some so-called Christians cause you to turn your back and to reject Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, the only person that you hurt is yourself. Don't hang your faith on somebody else's actions. Now, I am not naive enough to stand here and tell you that there aren't hypocrites in the church. There are. But here's what you need to understand. You need to understand that though there may be those who are not what they ought to be and who do not live like they ought to live, that when you stand before the Lord isn't going to ask you to give an account for the hypocrite. The Lord is going to ask you to give an account of yourself. And I want to tell you this morning that the whole world can go to hell in a handbasket and you can still go be with the Lord. Now listen to me. Last statement. You look out in the religious world and you see all of this hocus pocus going on where the worship service turns into a circus. The worship service is a celebration, yes. A circus, no. And if you're not careful, you can look out there and see all that's going on. And you can let all of that block you from seeing what the Lord's done for you. And you can let all of that block you from actually seeing what the New Testament church really is and what it's really all about. And if you're not careful, you can look out there and see all of this going on, and you can allow that to cause you to become bitter and you turn and reject Jesus Christ. That's not the thing to do. Jesus explains to us what genuine religion is by telling us what it is not. This morning I offer to you genuine New Testament Christianity. If you believe in Jesus with all of your heart, if you're willing to change your life, to the best of my ability, I will live the way God wants me to live and no longer what I've been doing. If you will confess, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, we will baptize you into Christ this morning. If you're here this morning and you've allowed yourself to get away from God because of what somebody else has done, don't hang your faith on what somebody else does. That's on them, and what you do is on you. This morning, if you're here and away from God, this morning, if you're here and you need to become a Christian, may God help you to do that, to do it right now, as together we stand and as we sing.